You know, preachers get God speaking to you about what to preach on, sometimes in weird ways. This past week, I was searching the scriptures to see what I might share with you and bring to you today. And in the background, I had the TV on YouTube, and I was listening to some music. And I heard this woman sing the chorus of a song that I had never heard. That's when I paid attention to it, when she started singing the chorus. And she sang, "What in the world are we living for?" And so I turned around and I listened to the whole song. And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, I feel like this is what you want me to bring. And this is what I'm going to bring for you. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:5, the scripture says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We have nothing to share but truth, the truth of the gospel. That's our message. That's what we are to live for, to share the truth of the gospel. All around the world today, there are people, there are churches, there are pastors, they are lay people who are sharing the truth, and they're suffering for it. In the nation of Nigeria right now, probably one of the worst nations in the world for Christian persecution. Every week, something is happening there to Christians. And just last week, a young woman was cleaning up her church building, and she was out in the yard picking up trash and cutting the grass. And a group of farmers who are Muslim activists came up, and they had warned this church about having services while they were having services. And so they beat this young woman to death right there in the front yard of the church. Pastors are being shot. People are being shot. For what reason? They proclaim what we are supposed to proclaim, the truth. But here's the problem. This is why Christians are being killed and beaten. And by the way, let me say this. I am convinced of Scripture and observation of the present world scene, particularly in America, that Christian persecution in this country is not far behind. Here's what the problem is. God has given us the truth. The pillar and ground of truth is the church. That's why he was established in the world. But what is happening is that everybody is making up their own truth. And it conflicts with the truth of the gospel. And that's why people are being beaten. That's why people are being killed. That's why people are losing their jobs in America. That's why you can't talk about Jesus in public schools. That's why you can't have a cross on your desk at work, because people have their own truth. Let me give you an illustration of it. I'm going to pause right now. I'm going to pray. I forgot to pray. We need to pray. Amen. We need to pray. Dear God, in Jesus' holy name, come upon this place. Be honored, O God. Shake us, God. Wake up, God, the sleeping believer. Send your power upon us, O God, that Jesus might be glorified and honored here today. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me give you an illustration of how this happens. One of them is abortion. There was a family in our church that was very active in the pro-life movement until their daughter became a teenager and got pregnant. All of a sudden, they believed in abortion because they didn't want her daughter's life to be scarred by bringing this illegitimate child into the world. A family I know where it's a wonderful Christian family. They had several children. They brought these kids up, teaching them the truth of the gospel, that Jesus was the Savior. And they all went to church, and all of their children confessed Christ, came to make a profession of faith in him, grew up in the church, believed the things of the Bible. One of their girls at the age of about 16, 17, started dating a young boy that she should never started dating. He lived with another guy. They shared a trailer together. She started going down to that trailer to be with her boyfriend and, of course, became sexually active with this boy. When one of the parents, confronted her about it, this is what she said. "Oh, I don't believe in that stuff anymore." Why doesn't she believe in it? Because she had her own truth. Once she started having sex, she had to affirm it in some way in her mind. So now she denies the truth of the truth. And that's the problem today. Many of you probably have your own truth. That's opposition to the pillar and ground of truth, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to the Bible and affirm it as the Word of God, irrevocable, unchangeable, even if it cuts our hearts to pieces. How many times has a Christian become involved in some sin in their life, and then they realize what they're doing, and the Spirit of God convicts them of it, or God chastises them in some way, and their heart is ripped apart, and they come weeping before God to confess it and get it right with God. That's what America needs, amen? America used to believe the Word of God after the Revolutionary War, and America won its independence. The churches grew like crazy because they realized that not only did we need to have a constitutional government, we needed to have a government that its foundation was the Word of God. But today, we don't have that. At the very top of our government are people who are anti-God. Now, they'll make a speech every once in a while and throw in the name of God because they know that people expect that of them. But in their daily life and in their programs for America, they show they do not believe the Word of God. So the problem is, the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and the only thing that we can give to the world is the truth of Christ. And the world doesn't like that. It never has. There's never been a time in the history of the church when the truth of the gospel was unanimously accepted. There has always been opposition to it. That's why Jesus died. That's why he was crucified. That's why Paul gave his life. That's why Stephen gave his life. They shared things that people didn't want shared because it cut right to the heart. The scripture says that the Word of God is like a sword, and it cuts asunder the bone of man. It separates the bone from the marrow. And that's an illustration of the power of God's Word. Folks, that's all we have. We have nothing else. There are churches that have been had a big reputation because they baked bread and sold it. I've known of churches that were known because they had great fellowships and great suppers together. And they had great concerts when they brought in musicians. That's what they were known for. I don't want a church to be known because it baked bread, do you? The church ought to become known because it proclaimed the truth of the gospel. And it didn't back up. It didn't compromise. We stood our ground. We said to the world, we don't hate anybody. We love you. And just because we don't agree with you does not mean that we hate you. But we're going to stand on the ground of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're sorry that it cuts to your heart. But that's what it's supposed to do. In this country, there was a time when the law was preached. It's not preached anymore. But you can't preach the gospel without preaching the law. Why? In our churches today, what they say to the people, "Oh, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you'll just receive Jesus, you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven and you'll just have a wonderful life." Baloney. That's not only wrong, that's a heresy. Because you know what? People can't be saved if they don't know what they need to be saved from. And I'm going to say this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be terrified in your heart. You need to be terrified because of what is going to happen to you if you die without Christ. That's another truth that people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about hell or the judgment or the wrath to come. And preachers don't preach it. You can get on the internet and go to a church's webpage where they have listed the sermons where you can either hear or watch. Try to find a sermon on hell. Now, listen, I want to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. These are wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. You got it? Chapter 6 of Matthew, starting with verse 25. This is the word of God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they spin not. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Now notice verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let me read verse 33 again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that song said, what in the world are we living for? And so I ask the question of you today. What in the world are you living for? What is the rock solid philosophy of life that determines how you live and what you do, what you think? Okay? What in the world are you living for? Now, there are things that you can seek to live your life for. You can seek to live it for your physical appearance. My goodness. Today, the makeup business is a multi-billion dollar business in America. Almost every celebrity has a line of cosmetics. I like the one where you put the stuff under your eye right here and it takes all the wrinkles out. For me, I'd have to smear it all over my face and everywhere. Physical appearance, people run. And I don't have any problem with people working out and people trying to improve their appearance. I know that one preacher one time in his church told this woman she needed to wear makeup. She probably did, but that's not something you say to a woman. On Sanford and Son, one of the episodes years ago, he was dating a widow who was very, very wealthy. And she had this fine apartment in the best part of town. And so she had a cocktail party to introduce Fred to her friends. And all of her friends were, some of her men friends were standing around the fireplace and they had the cocktail in their hand and they were talking. And one of them said, well, what do you do to keep in shape? And one guy said, well, I play tennis every day. And another guy says, well, I run. And another guy said, well, I play handball every day. And one of them said to Fred, Fred, what do you do to keep in shape? And Fred said, well, he said, I go to all the funerals of my friends that play tennis, run, and play handball. People live for a successful career. People strive, work. Now, one of the problems that America has right now is a good work ethic has been destroyed to a good part in many people's lives. They don't want to work anymore. But there are people that the most important thing in their life is to have a successful career. And so they work 10 hours a day, put in 50, 60 hours a week when they don't really have to do that, because they want to impress the boss. They want to get the work done. They want to advance in their company. There's nothing wrong with wanting a successful career. But the truth of the pillar of truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a reason we ought to have as the primary purpose of our life. Some people, the main thing in their life is sexual pleasure. That's all they think about day and night. That's all they do. That's what they want to do. They want to have sex with somebody. So pornography has become a huge problem in America. 70% of the men in America regularly or every once in a while look at pornography. But it used to be that you didn't have very many women looking at it, but now 30% of the women in America engage in looking at pornography. And it's become a major problem, even in our churches. To men, let me say this to you. There's a whole lot of effects of pornography in a person's life, but I want you to listen to me now. For a man, it affects your ability to be a lover to your wife, to know how to approach her in a right way and to love her, because the sex that is portrayed in pornography is not the kind of sex that is normally a part of a home. You don't have women having sex that way that's portrayed in pornography. Now, I will say this. If you have a home and you have a very active sexual life, praise God. That's the way it's supposed to be. But to make the number one thing in your life that you're pursuing is to have sexual activity, is to deny the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and truth of the foundation of the world. You may be seeking money in things. You may be laying up treasures in a bank somewhere. I've known millionaires in my life. I've seen millionaires that had a wrong attitude toward money and things, material things. And then I've seen guys that didn't have a very good look upon these things. It was the number one reason why they lived. Now, is there anything wrong with the person being rich? No. As long as the number one priority in a person's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just finally say this. There are many things you can seek after in life, and probably at the top of the list would be family. Listen, your family needs to make the priority of its family life the gospel of Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord, and an activity in your church that glorifies Him and leads to the salvation of other souls. Okay, now, you say, well, Pastor, what is it that you're saying? We seek after these things, but do we need to change? Well, absolutely. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's what your goal in life should be. To love and honor God in everything that you do. That ought to be the goal of life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love this verse. Here's another one, Philippians 1:21. We all know this, I think. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul. You know when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. He wrote that probably when the executioner was sharpening his axe. And he heard it. Chung, 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 chung. And he took parchment and pen and he wrote down, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have kept the faith. That's the number one reason why we should live. Here's a reminder I'm going to give you. I have to get along here because time is of the essence. Amen? And I'm wondering who's going to take me out for lunch today, but that's okay. I won't make a big issue of that. Here's a third thing. I want to give you a reminder. You are going to die soon and come face to face before the living God, who will judge you for the things that you have said, thought, and done in your body while you lived upon this earth. There's two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. That makes sense, doesn't it? What is the first resurrection? We're waiting for it. The rapture. There's no other prophecy that has to be fulfilled. It could happen at any time. Bible scholars today are telling us that it's near. It's imminent. The return of Jesus. He'll pause in the sky. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us that are alive on the earth will be changed and given a resurrection body like the resurrection body of Christ and caught up with him in the air. Down on the earth, the Antichrist comes to power. And for 7 years, he has his way on the earth. But at the end of 7 years, Jesus comes back with the host of heaven and he establishes his kingdom upon this earth. My goodness. The second resurrection is for the unbeliever. It's at the end of human history. Why is it at the end of human history? Why can't people be judged when they die and go to hell? Why can't God finally judge them there? It's because after we die, the influence of our life lives on in people's lives. God couldn't judge Hitler right now. He couldn't judge Mussolini or Stalin because the influence of their life still lives on. The influence of our lives after we die is going to live on in our family and friends. What kind of an influence have we had? And so the white throne judgment, the final judgment of the lost sinner, the unsaved man or woman, is at the end of human history. And one by one, they are brought before the throne of God. And their life is read out before the whole universe. And when it's all done, the Lord turns to the recording angel. Is their name written in the book of life? He says no, because there's nobody there whose name is written in the book of life. And that's when they hear the most awful words in the universe, depart from me, I never knew you. And that angel takes that person. They are given, when they are resurrected, they are given a resurrected body, an eternal body in which they will never die. But that angel will take them to the edge of eternity and cast them into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. And that's where Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all the angels that rebelled with Satan are suffering as well. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. Once to die. What if you live 100 years? That's nothing when you put it up against time. Most of us are not going to live to 100. I'm amazed that I've lived to be 78 years old. I am amazed. I thought I'd probably die in my 60s. But God, in his graciousness, has allowed me to live longer. And also to minister during all that time. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? Here's what it means. You're going to go after the life you want. And if it's contrary the life that God wants for you, you're going to find it. You can be the best lawyer in St. Louis. You can have the best retail shop. You can work on the assembly line and be the best guy the company's got. That's your goal. You're going to find your life, what you want of it. But I'm telling you, according to the word of God, you're going to lose the most important part of your life, and that's your soul. But if you come to God and lose your life, That means give up your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, and let God give you your dreams and ambitions and follow Him and be a faithful servant. One day you're going to hear God say at the judgment of believers, "Well done, thou good and notice, not successful servant, but faithful servant." Wow. I want to hear those words, don't you? That makes cold chills go up down my back. To hear Jesus say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm afraid most of us are going to hear Him say, "Well done," at that attempt to be a good and faithful servant, because we're going to fall short, I'm sure. Listen, true faith, listen to me now, true faith does not hold anything back. True faith does not hold anything back. If you're a Christian and you're holding back from doing the things that God wants you to do, you cannot be happy. There is no way you can be happy. But if you come to Christ, if you profess Christ, guys, let me tell you, don't hold anything back. Give yourself totally to that service to Him. You young people, give yourself totally to Christ. God, what do you want from me? I'll live my life for you any way you want me to live. There is an, I believe, now listen to me, I think this is true. If you disagree with this, let me know. But this is something that I feel. There is an inner compulsion of the believer to go with Christ. Inside, there is a testimony of the Spirit that gives to the believer a compulsion, not just a tendency, but a compulsion to follow after Christ. And we can say no to that compulsion. And many believers do. Did you know that the vast number of Christians today do not read their Bibles and do not pray? Except in the trial time, when something's get bad, we pray. So when you experience temptation towards some passion you have, and you give it into it, here's what happens. You are surrendering your soul to the enemy of your soul. You are saying, you are raising the white flag and saying to the enemy of your soul, "You win, I give up, I'm yours now." And he takes you captive. I don't want to be a captive to Satan. I want to be captive of Christ. Paul called himself a bond servant. You know what a bond servant was? They would, when you became a bond servant to someone in the time of the Roman Empire, what they would do is they would take you over to the door and they would take a nail and a hammer and they would put your ear up on the wood and they would drive that nail through your earlobe so a hole was there, and then they'd put something in there to hold the hole open, and that was a sign that you were a bond servant. Paul said, "I want to be a bond servant to Christ," and that's what he called himself. But what he said was, if you are a bondservant to Christ, you are free. Isn't that a contradiction? If you are a slave to Christ, He makes you free in that slavery. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I don't know how many people don't know who James L. Craft is. Does anybody know who James L. Craft is? Show of hands. Well, James L. Craft was a founder of the Kraft Foods Company. Now, the way he started is he bought a wagon that was horse-drawn up in Chicago, and he sold cheese door to door. And so he would put ice in his wagon to try to keep his cheese from spoiling. But at the end of the day, he always had some cheese that had spoiled. And so he was trying to find a way to keep the cheese from spoiling. And he was a faithful believer. He gave 30% of his income to his church. He supported missionaries. He sent preachers to seminary. He got down on his knees before God and he said, "Father, please give me a way to preserve my cheese on my route, and I will double my tithe." And he came up with a primitive refrigeration system that was not even in existence at that time. Came up with it. And it worked, and he gave 60% of his income to the gospel. Wow. How about J.C. Penney? Anybody heard that name before? Do you know J.C. Penney filed bankruptcy three times before he started the chain of stores that we know today? Did you know that he was committed to an insane asylum? He had a complete nervous breakdown and was put in an insane asylum. One day, he came down the stairs from his room upstairs, and he was walking across the front of the building on the inside, and the chapel was right there. And he heard the people singing a hymn, and it just touched him. And he went in the chapel, and he sat on the back row. And a young preacher got up and preached, and he told the people that you can have forgiveness of sin. You can have a brand new life. And when the altar call was given, J.C. Penney stepped out and went down and knelt at that altar. And he said, God, I give you all of my life without reservation. And within a few weeks, he was dismissed from the insane asylum. He eventually started his business, but now he had God on his side. You realize what an impact it has if you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on your side? Man, if you're a friend of Jesus, there's a lot of responsibility there. You know that? And then I want to show you this last one, Jeff Steinberg. When Jeff Steinberg was in college, he was the NCAA trampoline champion. He had a girlfriend. She was a Christian. Jeff wasn't a Christian. One night, he was getting ready to go to a trampoline meet, and he went over to the gymnasium where the trampoline was to practice late at night. People don't know what happened. He said later he didn't really know what happened, but in doing one of his flips, he didn't come down on the trampoline. He came down on the frame on his back. He broke his back and severed his spinal cord. A janitor coming to work in the morning found him laying on the floor, barely alive, rushed him to the hospital. The doctors told him he would be a paraplegic for the rest of his life. So they put him in one of those beds that they can turn either way they want, face down or face up. And his little Christian girlfriend would come to him every day, and she'd witness to him, and she'd tell him, Jeff, you need Christ in your life more than ever. And he loved her, so he didn't get foul with her. He just ignored what she said. And they put a mirror down there, so when he was upside down, he could see who comes in the door, and he could take his hand and he could adjust it if they were sitting in the chair next to him, and he could have a conversation with them. One day he looked up, and he saw this man come in his room that he didn't know, but he had a Bible in his hand. And it was his girlfriend's pastor. And this young pastor got down where he could look directly into Jeff's face and introduced himself. And he said, Jeff, I believe God has sent me here to you today. Would you listen to what I have to tell you? He didn't even know why he said yes, but he just felt like he needed to say yes. And that young man sitting on the floor took his Bible and took Jeff Steinberg through the plan of salvation. And at the end of it, Jeff Steinberg professed faith in Christ, and his life was totally changed. When his girlfriend came that night to see him, she looked in the mirror and looked at his face, and she said, Jeff, what's happened? I could see something's different in you. And he said, now I don't belong to me. I belong to Jesus Christ, my Lord. I went to a conference of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes one year in Kansas City, and he was to be the main speaker. And the lights went out in the building, and a spotlight came up in the corner of the stage, and it showed a little shrinking man in a wheelchair, and a screen came down. And videos were shown of a young man doing his routine on a trampoline. Unbelievable things. Then it showed him doing the pole vault. And after the videos went off, this man in the corner said, that man you have just watched is me. My name is Jeff Steinberg. I was injured in an accident on the trampoline. I broke my back and it severed my spinal cord. And I have been a paraplegic ever since then. but I want to tell you that the accident I had was the best thing that ever happened in my life. But because of it, I came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. He's in his 60s now, still serving God, still going around preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now I'm going to show you in closing some pictures, and I want to warn you ahead of time what they are. There was a man named Terrence Backus, a young guy who was an investigative reporter, and he found out that there was a report printed in the magazine of the American Medical Association about the death of Jesus and how he died, the physical effect that his treatment had on him and how he would have looked. He had an artist draw the pictures that you're going to look at. They're not nice, and I warn you ahead of time, they stir your heart. But after careful investigation and research, he came up with what was the medical comments on how Jesus looked right before he was crucified. I don't know whether you can tell it or not, but the one on the right shows that he was whipped with a cat of nine tails that on the end of it had metal balls or fragments of bone. And when you are lashed with this, it cuts clear through the skin and the muscle, and bone is exposed. And on that picture on the right, that's how a typical person would look after being flogged by the Roman legionnaires. The one on the right is the whippings that he took. Why did he go through that? He was almost dead before they crucified him. Who did he do that for? For me. For you. For every person in the whole world. That's what he did for us. He suffered. He was crucified. He took my place. Should have been me. I should have looked like that. He took my place. He died for me and for you. He gave everything that he was for our salvation. And I challenge you today, where are you at in Christ? Are you giving your all? Do you have a compulsion to live for Christ, to give yourself to him? There's a lot of people going around, let me say this, that profess to be a Christian, but they're not. Because if you're a Christian, your life is going to be changed in some way. But I've known of men and women who gave a profession of faith. They were saved 30 years ago, and they haven't grown not one inch since that time. Has your life been transformed by the power of God? The pillar and truth of the universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I challenge you. I pray, God, that there would be somebody here. Well, Lord, I pray that it would be all of us that would look at our life, be honest in determining what our priorities are. And if Jesus is not the center, the Lord of life, God, that there would be some lives that would be changed today. And they would begin to serve you. Not only profess to be a Christian, but be a serving Christian, a servant of the Lord. God, let your Holy Spirit seek your will in every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.